You would turn to 1 John chapter 2. Be reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked.
Let me make a couple of announcements before I actually get into the lesson this morning. Wrote them down so I'd make sure I wouldn't forget them. A couple of things I wanted to add. And pardon me while I... Thank you, sir. For one thing, we have a number of visitors that are here this morning, and we're glad you're here. We want to invite you to come back at every opportunity you have. And you should be able to locate a visitor's card just in front of you. And we would really appreciate that if you'd fill out one of those. We'd like to have a record of you being here with us. Secondly, you may have noticed in Wes's announcements going across up here or in the bulletin, we are going to do one of the, we're going to pick back up and do another one of the movie nights and discussions, and that will be this coming Friday night. And I think there's a couple of spots left available. We do have obviously limited seating because we're gathering around my little TV and watching it. But if you'd like to come to that, we're going to be watching the movie King of Kings, which is a production about Jesus. And we'll be doing a discussion about that movie. So get with Montel and sign up for that. And of course, first come, first serve basis there. So a couple of spots left. Also, encourage you to go to the website. There are updates being made almost on a daily basis, if not on a daily basis, and there are a lot of things there to see, a lot of new things being added, so check that out. And if you don't have some of these cards, what are your spiritual options? If you don't know what that's about, go to the website, and the website will talk about it, or see myself or Edward or one of us, and we can talk about it. But there are some cards available. Some are asking where they are, and there are going to be cards available in the track rack. So just look for them. They're in little packs of 10. Take one of those and make it a goal to get those out to people. And hopefully we can start attracting some people to come to the website. But check that out. A couple of other things very quickly. I do want to offer my public condolences to both the families of Maggie Nalbach, who lost Tasha, of course, this past week, as Percy announced, and also one of our members here, one of our older members here that, because of health, had to move away, Sister Mariana O'Neill, and she also passed away yesterday morning. So you may notice that in the bulletin as well. Finally, one correction let me make to the website. Last Sunday afternoon, after everyone had left, Miss Amelia Corella decided to obey the gospel, and she did that, and we're very thankful, glad about that, but it'd be better if the preacher got her name right in the bulletin, so just make that little correction. It is Amelia, A-M-E, instead of Bedelia, so note that in the bulletin. Without any further delay, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll continue our study this morning as we get to chapter 4. And we're going to look at some things in chapter 4 whereby Christians can be a comfort to each other. And I think that's the tone here in this chapter. Now, what we've seen so far, I'm not going to rehash the first three lessons of the last 3 months, of course. But what we've seen is that this is a very young church. It is a hard-working church. They have broadcast their faith throughout the area and have become examples throughout the area of what Christians should be. But their beginning was, to say the least, amidst quite a bit of persecution, especially that directed toward Paul in particular. And so much so that Paul had to quickly leave Thessalonica, and that became a concern. We saw in chapters 2 and 3, Paul continuing to express his concern about them. I'll make mention of that in the lesson. But now, as he writes this book back to them, he has gotten the report, if you remember, from Timothy, and he writes back in chapter 4 some very encouraging, as well as some almost admonition, as he encourages them, to warn them that this is really what you need to do and what you need to be careful of. So that'll be the kind of the tone as we look at the lesson this morning, comfort one another. Now again, just to recap, Paul had remained concerned for these young converts. He was torn, and we could see that. We used phrases last time that we looked at, when I could stand it no longer, and that kind of thing. He was torn by having left them so quickly. And he wanted especially, as we see in chapter 2, to return to strengthen them himself. Now, we saw him send Timothy, of course, but he wants to be there himself. He was concerned their young faith, as he says in chapter 3, might be disturbed by Satan. And, naturally, as the apostle, well aware of what Satan can do, he's concerned about that. Now, Timothy had been sent by Paul, and Timothy had come back in chapter 3 with a good report. And Paul was relieved about that. I mean, Timothy came back as if to say, everything's going great. And you see that in chapter 1. I mean, Paul writes about it, and he says, we've heard of this. We've heard your faith is sounded out, etc., broadcast all over the area. But even though Timothy had come back with that good report, Paul still wanted to go there himself. So there must be something, either by inspiration he knows this, or just simply by human discernment he knows this, there's something really pressing Paul, maybe some things he saw, and I'm going to mention that later in the lesson, but maybe some things he saw, some tendencies among them, and he realized those things could become serious problems. We know from 2 Thessalonians they did become serious problems. So he intended to return there himself. He does write this first epistle. And yet, if you'll notice again in chapter 3 and verse 10, that sort of foreboding feeling he has, that concern he has. Night and day, he says, if you'll look at verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. As we'll find out, there was indeed reason for wanting to, quote, perfect that or complete. The word perfect means to complete, to make whole. There was something lacking, and he wanted to supply that or provide that. And there was reason for that. As I say, we're not sure exactly how he knew all of that, maybe purely by inspiration. But for whatever reason, he understood that. He recognized that, and he wants to correct it. Now, as we get into the lesson, let's note that as we saw in chapter 3, one of the greatest sources of strength, and you see this at the end of chapter 3, one of the greatest sources of strength that Christians have is their love for each other. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 11, and I'll make this comment a couple of times probably in the lesson, but, chapter divisions are human additions to the Bible. When someone like Paul wrote the book, he would have written it just sitting down and writing it from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end. And there would be no breaks. There's no verses. There are no chapters. That's something man has added. And it's a good thing. I mean, it's a lot better, for me to say in Acts 2:38, the Bible says to repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, rather than saying, if you go to the book of Acts and go, maybe a page or two into it, and about two-thirds of the way down, you'll see a verse that, or you'll see not even a verse, but you'll see a place where it says so-and-so. They're good things, they're good additions, but they're not always, from at least human opinion, and I'll give you mine. 1 Thessalonians doesn't have the greatest breaks. If I were breaking this thing up into chapters, I would have started chapter 4, perhaps, at chapter 3 and verse 11. And so I want to start reading there and lead right into chapter 4. And I would have ended chapter 4 at verse 12 and let the last paragraph go with the beginning of chapter 5. And I know all that's confusing. But the reason I say that is because the thoughts are broken. If you're taking them a chapter at a time. So let's start with chapter 3 and verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He really wants to come to see them. And the Lord make you, notice, to increase and abound in love one toward another. It's one of the greatest sources of strength you have as a Christian. The love that Christians are to have for one another. It began with Jesus. It has already been mentioned at the table. The great love that Jesus had for us. The songs that we sang this morning, beautiful songs. Old songs reminding us that heaven did come down. And that there was a great love for us in that sacrifice. Well, Paul is saying here that as Christians, we learn from that. And we emulate that and we love each other. And it becomes a terrific strength to us to have that. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Paul is just piling up terms there. And toward all men, even as we do toward you. We love you like that. Love each other like that. To the end that he may, notice verse 13, establish your hearts. It's a source of strength. When a Christian has that, he can grow. When he feels love and he is loved, he can increase in his faith because he has a foundation. It's very much like, compare it to the family situation. If you have a good family situation where people love you, and that becomes a foundation, you can build on that. And you become healthy and vibrant out of such a family. We often talk of that, speak of that. Where on the other hand, if you don't come from a family environment where you're loved and where you have that as a foundation, there are a lot of problems. And you don't have that strength and that stability. And so Paul says, to the end that God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now, I'm not going to touch that because I will in both tonight's lesson and in the next lesson. But notice as Paul continues the thought, chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, and exhort you, we encourage you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would, and here he uses it again, abound more and more. Now you can see in the space of three verses, he's told them to increase and abound in love toward one another. And now he says, as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, abound more and more. So he's using these terms. In fact, if one takes that love as a foundation, as a source of stability, a source of strength, and he builds his faith upon it, he becomes a very stable Christian. I said it like this, coupled with faithfulness, love coupled with faithfulness to the Lord's commandments will solidify the Christian's welfare. And I believe that. I think you have to have that love. You have to have it from God, and you do have it from God. And you need it from other Christians to be strong and to be solid. But you have to also use the faith. You have to use the commandments of God and be faithful to them. And if you increase and abound that more and more, if that grows in your life, then you're going to be very solid as a Christian. Now let's get into Paul talking about this walk here. Look at verse 1 again. As you have received of us how you ought to walk. Paul uses this term in both books, both letters to the Thessalonians. It's been picked up by denominationalists, and we don't use it much in the church. You hear it occasionally, but it is a biblical term, and it's fine to use it. The idea of having a walk with Christ. Paul uses it, John uses it, others do. And so this idea of walking with Christ is synonymous, if you look at verse 1, with obeying God, pleasing God. To walk with Christ is to keep His commandments. Again, John said it. Let's flip over very quickly and look at 1 John 2. And look at these verses yet again. In 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3, we know Him. Here's a term for a relationship. Sometimes people will talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have one. And you should have one. You should know Him. There should be an intimacy, a closeness between you and Jesus. But it can only come if you keep his commandments. If you say you know him, if you say you're close to him, he's your friend, etc., and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. But if you keep his word, and the one who does that, in whom truly is the love of God perfected, then you'll know that you are in him. Finally, look at verse 6. He that says he abides in him. Are you in Jesus? Are you in Christ? And do you remain in Christ? If you are, and you do, then you ought to walk as Christ walked. You should live, is the idea, as he lived. And he lived faithful to God's commandment. Perfectly so. But you should strive to do that as closely as you can. Now go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. The idea of walking with Christ then is being faithful to his commandments. Paul then goes on. I mean, he doesn't just make a general statement here. It's made elsewhere, but not here. There's a general statement made, but then Paul begins to specify, like you would to a child, like you would to a young convert, a young Christian. And so he does with these young Christians. Notice how he does this, where he says, start with me again in the middle of verse 1, as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't just say that. You know, it's kind of like when you say to a child, you know, I told you so-and-so, and then you say it again. Well, why do you say it again? Well, you say it again because that saying it over and over and over, drilling it into the child's head, is what gets it across to them. You know that, and God knows that. As human beings, that's the way we are. So Paul begins to enumerate, or to specify, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What makes you holy or sets you apart as a Christian? What makes you different from everybody else? It's not just the fact that you've been baptized. That may be different from a lot of people, but it's not just that. It's more than that. It's how you live. It's how you walk. It's how you conduct yourself on a daily basis. Are you different? Are you holy? Are you sanctified, as it were, or are you not? So Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. These are practical expressions, if you will. It's not just a general statement. You need to walk as Christ walked, okay? What does that mean? I mean, does that mean go run with the bulls in Pamplona, you know, so I can be gored and bleed and all of that? Well, no. Does that mean be nailed to a cross somewhere? There are actually people who, in the name of Christianity, have had themselves nailed to a cross to, quote-unquote, walk as Christ walked. Well, that's not what he's talking about either. And we understand it. We know that. But what is he talking about? Well, he begins to express that. And these are very practical expressions of your just your daily walk with Christ. You might say it like this. This is how we ought to walk. And notice again the phrase, and to please God, verse 1. If you do these things, or these kinds of things, you're pleasing to God. On the other hand, if you don't, you're not, is the point. You're not pleasing God, and you're not walking with Christ. So, the first one he says is this. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. When I first started preaching, the world's environment, if you will, I mean, just the whole setting, the tone, even though we've come through the 60s and all of that so-called free love that apparently a lot of people have paid for since then, and we've come through the 70s and all of that excitement and partying that everybody did. When I was in high school, it was Saturday Night Fever and the disco era and all of that. But even though we've come through all of that, the tone of the world, the environment of the world, especially among Christians, especially among members of the church, or even religious people in general, was that of holiness and cleanness, being clean, abstaining from things. People understood, and I understood. I've told you the story of my conversion many times. I didn't know a lot, and that's an understatement. I knew practically nothing. But I knew enough to know That night in Andalusia, Alabama, in that hotel room, when I decided to be a Christian, I knew enough to walk into the bathroom and look in the mirror and basically just say, man, if you do this, you've got to change a lot of things. And by myself, just before God, I started enumerating those things. Because I did everything under the sun. I mean, almost any sin you can name, I've been guilty of it. And that's not an understatement. And when I looked in the mirror, I said to myself and to God, I've got to change this, and I've got to change this, and I've got to change this, and I've got to change. And I started listing those things. Now, why do I say all of that? Because that's not the environment anymore. It's not the tone. It's not the general setting. People who are Christians, quote unquote, people who are members of the church, do not abstain. They live like the world. Paul's day was like our day. When I first started preaching, I would say a lot of times things like this: our world is not nearly as bad as the Roman world in the first century. Well, that was then, and this is now. And we may not yet have Valentine's Day orgies in the streets, but we're getting there, and quickly. People don't abstain. The normal way of behavior is just do whatever you want to do and still call yourself a Christian. The normal order of the day is don't abstain, do what feels good to you, but still say your religion is Church of Christ. It's Christian, and that's what you are. That's not walking with Jesus Christ. Paul said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is what makes you different, that you abstain. And one of the things you abstain from is fornication. Look with me, if you will, the passage in Ephesians chapter 3, a few pages back. Now, Paul would later say, because 1 Thessalonians comes a long time before Ephesians 5, but Paul would later say it like this, and it's very blunt. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. But notice verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness, and that would be everything like, I mean, we would put things in that category that is not sexual intercourse, not fornication, but pornography. And a lot of those kinds of things. All uncleanness. Or covetousness. The idea of desiring things and wanting things and willing to do what's wrong to get them. That's covetousness. All uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not be, notice, once named among you. As becomes or as is fitting for saints. That's the same thing as saying the will of God and your sanctification as a saint is to abstain. Let it not be once named among you. Notice as it goes on in verse 4, neither filthiness. When I was growing up, I was taught better than the life I lived as a teenager. And I know a lot of us have been. And I knew what was filthy as opposed to what was clean. I understood the difference. And I understood the filthiness and the foolish talking and the jesting. I knew what was a dirty joke and what was not. I knew what was things like this, an off-color remark or an innuendo or an insinuation. I knew, I didn't know the term double entendre, but I knew you could say something and it might mean one thing in a certain context, but you really meant it another way. I knew all of those things. Christians don't do that. They just don't. That is not walking with Jesus Christ. If Jesus were in a conversation with you, and He were standing right beside you, and your friend were right in front of you, would you tell a filthy joke? Or would you know Jesus wouldn't stand for it? Let it not be once named among you. For this you know, verse 5, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. I wonder if we do know that. I mean, yes, we know it, but do we really know it? Or do we somehow convince ourselves, those of you in my class this morning, do we come up with arguments that sound good to us that allow us to do these things? Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's just read through this list and we'll go through it quickly. But notice how he says, to walk with Christ is to walk in sexual purity. Notice your sanctification. Abstain from fornication. Then as he goes on here and he continues, you should know how to possess your vessel. Now there are different takes on this, but I believe your vessel is your body in this context. And that he's using it that way because he will go on to say, he will talk about the Holy Spirit, if you'll notice in verse 8, having been given to us. I'm not going to take time to re-preach that, but there's a lesson that's downloaded on our website. Go back a few weeks back, and there's a lesson about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe Paul is talking about that here. And he's saying, you as a Christian vessel of God, of the Holy Spirit of God, you need to live a holy life. Notice verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, the evil desire, and so forth, that just consumes the world. Not like the world lives. Notice the points that he's making. Don't live like the world. Don't cheat your brother. Look at verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud or cheat his brother in any matter. In any matter. Now, a person might two young people might look at fornication as an expression of love. They might say, you know, this brings us together. This draws us together. This commits us to one another. And maybe that's the argument the world has made. I have physical needs and you have physical needs and this is two people who love each other. That's not what God teaches. And no Christian can find that license in the Word of God. No, the Bible teaches us that there's something very special, very holy, about the sexual act between two married people. That the marriage bed is undefiled. And that it is a wondrous thing that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden for a man and a woman to be brought together by God into that union. But that anything less than that is cheating someone out of what they should have. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. If you go beyond God's law, go beyond the sanctification, the will of God, you cheat someone else. You hurt them and you take from them something you have no right to take. The wedding night is a blissful thing, but you cheat someone if you steal it from them. And no Christian does that. No Christian is willing to do that and try to argue the point that it's okay to do that. Notice as he goes on here, don't disregard the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go to 1 Corinthians 6. But you should go home and read it and think about it. Yes, the world may say, meat's for the belly and the belly for meats. If it feels good, do it. If you like it, engage in it. The world may say that. But Christians look at themselves as much, much, much more than that. Paul goes on here. And he says to them, increase in your love toward your brethren, just as you increase in your faith. Look at verses 9 and 10. As touching brotherly love, you don't need that I write unto you. You yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all them which are in Macedonia. But we beg you, brethren, don't stop there. You can always love more. Notice as he says, we're taught by the example of Jesus. We're taught that new commandment. Remember, a new commandment I give you. Well, what is it? Love one another. Well, is that a new commandment? No. But to love like Jesus loves? To express it to that degree? Yeah, that's new. That's different. That's what we're called to do. Make sacrifices. Be like Jesus. Be like Christ. You know the old Gatorade commercial of Be Like Mike? You know, and I love that commercial, incidentally. Be like Mike. God says, be like Christ. And if you live like Christ, it's a high way of living. It's a great way of living. It's a strong way of living. Sound advice for the Christian life, verse 11. Notice as Paul says, and that you study to be quiet. You know, I've been amazed. I watch a lot of news on television, a lot of discussions, and I like that, and don't advise it for everybody, but I personally like that. And I watch people argue and debate about all kinds of things under the sun. In recent years, I've been absolutely amazed that the order of the day is to interrupt and talk over the other person. It's become an art almost, a skill that people pride themselves in. That one person cannot finish a statement, one person cannot say what he is wanting to say before the other person cuts him off. And you watch these people, sometimes you'll have two people and both of them are talking at the same time and getting louder and louder and louder and louder and louder till one gives up. And the other guy finishes the point. That's where we are. And yet Christians respect each other. And they study to be quiet. And they have a quiet demeanor. They listen. They're slow to speak. And they give the other person respect. And they're not rude. And they don't cut people off. And they let people finish their thoughts and expressions. And then when they finish, they expect the same thing to be afforded to them. If I sit down to study the Bible with someone, I want to know what they're thinking. I can't teach them anything if I don't listen to them. I don't know where they are. So I need to shut up. And I need to listen. And when they finish, then I can answer it from what the Bible says. But I can't do that if all I'm concerned with is tooting my own horn, as we would say down south, or talking louder than the other person so I'm heard. Study to be quiet. Notice as he goes on here, eagerly aspire to be quiet. Mind your own business. How many times in the Bible does the Bible teach us that meddling and being a busybody and involving yourself in someone else's affairs, of which is none of your business, is wrong? How many times do we have to be told that? I know I was told that as a child. Because, you know, I was that kind of person. Curious, want my nose in everything, want to know everything. See, if something was going on and I didn't understand it, I had to understand it. How many times I was told, my mom will probably listen to this sermon, and how many times did she and did others say to me, mind your own business, you know? God says the same thing. Right here. That you study to be quiet, that you mind your own business, and that you work with your own hands. Now, I wonder, because of what's said in 2 Thessalonians, I'm not going to get into this, but I will there. If Paul didn't sense some real problems among the Thessalonians, that there was a problem with this, they didn't mind their own business, they didn't work with their own hands, or at least there was a tendency not to. We'll talk more about that in 2 Thessalonians 3. You want to cheat and go ahead, go to 2 Thessalonians 3. I think you'll see exactly what I'm talking about there. Finally, and I'm not going to do anything but mention this because this goes with tonight's sermon. Comfort one another with these words. When you read through verses 13 through 18, a great comfort that Christians have, our hope, our goal, the very reason we make all these sacrifices, why would I abstain from fornication? It feels good, you know. It is exciting. And all of that. Why would I mind my own business when my curiosity says, get involved in other people's business? Why would I be quiet when I feel like my point's better than your point? And I know more than you know. Why would I do all those kinds of things? Why would I work hard at doing all those kinds of things? Changing my life like I told myself when I looked in that mirror in Andalusia, Alabama. All those things I've got to change. Can't beat my little brothers up and take the candy away anymore. You know. Why would I do all those things? Why would anybody do all of that? Because we believe in heaven and hell. And it's a great comfort to Christians. We talked a lot last Sunday about all of this. But it's a great comfort to Christians to know that this life is not all there is. I don't have to grab like mad for for the few short years I have here, because I've got an eternal life. Comfort one another with these words. We'll come back tonight and talk a lot about the specifics here, because we're going to talk about the rapture tonight in tonight's lesson. So I'll save that for tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, well, we've talked about being a Christian all morning. And yes, there are sacrifices to make, and it's not an easy life to live. It's a wonderful life, but not necessarily so easy. But if you believe in Jesus and you know He's the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that belief, and you are willing to change, you're willing to do those things that are right and change those things that are wrong, the Lord will be with you, and others will be with you. People will care about you and love you, and they'll do their best to help you. And you can be baptized to have all your sins washed away. The most wondrous blessing we have as Christians is that we have a God who is willing to say, I forgive you, it's over with, it's done with. We don't ever have to bring it up again. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian this morning. You hear a lesson like this and you say, I know that I have not been perfect. If you are, then you're just like me. I know I have not been perfect. Every one of these things, you know, you read through them and you realize how many times you've not been that quiet individual. You've meddled in all those things. Maybe you've done many, many other things. But you can change that. The Lord loves you. He'll forgive you. And you can start over again this morning. And that is the beauty of the love of God. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?